you would, please, and let's open them together to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we come to the end of another one of the Apostle Paul's letters. There's always kind of, for me, a bit of sadness when we come to the end of a letter, because I start them with all kinds of anxiety and interest and zeal and excitement to get into and study what all's there. And then when I come to the end, I think, oh, it went so fast, and when will I be here again? You know, I don't know that I'll ever be as deeply studying 2 Thessalonians again in this lifetime, because, you know, we're heading on to other books. So it's with a bit of sadness and with a lot of gladness that we come to these last couple of verses in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 16 to 18. And I've titled this, The Blessing of Peace, because on the one hand, these last verses are a blessing. Paul is pronouncing a blessing upon the saints of the church at Thessalonica. And at the same time, he is addressing the topic of peace, which is itself a blessing. So let's read these words and let's set our minds on the topic of peace this morning. 2 Thessalonians 3, I hope you're following along, beginning at verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we come here to this ending of Thessalonians, really both 1st and 2nd. By the grace of God, we've gone verse by verse through both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And over the past 12 months, that's how long we've been in these letters, we've certainly heard a lot, but I believe by faith that we've also learned a lot. Even if you couldn't sum it all up right now, we've learned a lot along the way. One thing we've learned is that these letters are very theological, even eschatological. We have talked over the past 12 months about the rapture, the day of the Lord, the man of lawlessness, the time of tribulation, the second coming, eternal judgment, and eternal glory. But while these letters are very theological, they're also very practical. We've discussed how to excel still more as a Christian in holiness, how to grow in love for the brethren, how to treat your elders, how to help those who are unruly, how to help those who are faint-hearted, how to help the weak, how to deal with the disorderly, what is a Christian work ethic, and a lot of other very practical topics. If there's one thing we've learned, however, in all of this, and I think this stands out as something that's crystal clear, it is that following Jesus Christ in this life is anything but easy. Jesus said early on in his ministry, Matthew 7:14, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And in both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul and his companions have spoken over and over and over again about the afflictions, the sufferings, the difficulties that are familiar to all mature Christians. Just by way of review, let me read to you a few verses. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14. You, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He says, we ourselves boast about you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. And then in chapter 3, verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men for not all have faith. You know, it's just like Paul said to all the churches wherever he went, through many tribulations. Yeah, many. As in many in number and many in kind. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. How many of you, as Christians, have suffered some form of tribulation? Okay, how many of you as Christians have never suffered any kind of tribulation? Okay, so not everybody's participating. Let's try it again. How many of you as Christians have suffered some form of tribulation? Go to raise them high. Yeah, okay, that's what I thought. Everyone. So wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if somehow, some way, by some miracle, wouldn't it be great if in the midst of all our trials and all of our tribulations, and I actually mean every single one of them, wouldn't it be great if somehow, some way, we all could enjoy peace always, every time, in every trial? Wouldn't that be great? Look again at verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, in every way. That's literally in every place. That means in every single trial you face. That's his prayer. That's his wish. That's his desire. Is this some kind of a crazy dream? Should we say, oh, yeah, nice, Paul. Thanks for wishing on us the impossible that will never, ever happen. Great. Or is it possible that all of us as Christians from now until the day we meet Christ face to face, is it possible that all of us could enjoy peace, and let's go a step further, perfect peace, all the time, in every circumstance? Let's talk about peace this morning, because in part, that's what Paul's talking about in these last verses, but also because I think peace is something that none of us really wants to live without. Anybody say amen? I think it's something we really don't want to be without. I mean, life is hard enough. Isn't there enough chaos and anxiety and trouble and confusion and worry and fear and difficulty out there? Isn't there enough of it out there that we really don't want it in here? And I mean in here. Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about peace in your soul. Peace like a river. You know, it is well with my soul. Wouldn't it be great if all of us, as Christians, in all our trials, all of our days, could experience perfect peace in here? So, to that end, we're going to talk first about peace in general. We're going to do a survey of peace, a brief survey of peace. It will not be exhaustive, but we're going to do a survey of peace. And then we're going to talk about the sovereign of peace. And finally, the servant of peace. And we're going to see if we can sum up everything we learn about peace in one word. That's the task. All right? So a survey of peace. What is peace? What is peace? What does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible tell us about it? The answer to what does the Bible say about it is a lot. 400 times the word peace is found in the Old and New Testaments, in the English Bible. And in the Old Testament, the English word peace translates the Hebrew word, say it if you know it, shalom. How many of you ever heard shalom? Right, that's the Jewish greeting, shalom. It's like a wish all the time, shalom, peace be to you, go in peace. Shalom comes from the verb to be complete, to be sound, to be whole. Like someone is completely healthy. Can't find anything wrong with this person. They are completely healthy. That is the idea of shalom. And shalom is translated not only as peace, it's also translated as well-being. The concept is broader than merely an absence of war. Although it is used in that sense. You know, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there is a time for war and a time for peace. It is the opposite of war, but it's more than just that. The earliest verses of shalom in the Old Testament describe and here's probably a fair definition, describe a pleasant state of mind, especially a state of mind upon one's departure. Depart in peace. Go in peace. Let us go forth from here in peace. Let's separate ways in peace. And peace describes a pleasant state of affairs, a pleasant state of mind or relations as you go forward on your journey. The first use, for example, in Genesis 15:15, we're not going to turn there, but the first use is a promise that the Lord made to Abram when he said, "As for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age." This is a promise about Abram at his death. In other words, you're going to go to be with your fathers. And when you go there, when you depart from here, you're not going to be troubled by regret, anxiety, doubt, fear, worry, concern. No, you're going to go to your fathers in peace. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be a great way to die? Complete peace. No worries, no regrets, no fears like I didn't do enough or I did the wrong thing. In Genesis 26, verses 29 and 31, Scripture speaks about the relationship between Isaac and his neighbors, the Philistines. And there was some trouble at the start, but then they came to some agreement. And the Bible says that they parted in peace. They came to a point where, at least for a time, there was peace between them. No cause for fear that the other one was going to stop up the other one's wells or that there was going to be a war between them. Nice. It's a state of mind, a pleasant state of affairs. So that's what peace is. As you continue to trace this word and its use in Scripture, here are some things that you learn. A few more things that you learn. One is that peace is something to be pursued. Peace is something to be pursued. Before I saw that Brother Jeff was here this morning, I was going to ask the children to name three things that are worth a lot of money. What do you think they'd say? Oh, I don't know, a house, a car. Maybe they'd, sometimes kids can name a car that you've never even heard of. You know, a Diablo. I don't, what is that? You know, it's a car worth a lot of money. But what about peace? Well, what you learn from the Bible is that peace is this very, very precious treasure that you should seek after and pursue. You should want to get this treasure that is peace. Psalm 34, verse 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Chase after it, as though it's something to be acquired." Romans 14, 17 says essentially the same thing. "Let's pursue the things that make for peace." So peace is something to be pursued. It's this precious treasure. Another thing you learn about peace as you study that word is that peace is something to be prayed for. You know, in your prayers, you're to ask God to give peace. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." That is a command, by the way, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And interestingly, some of you remember Alice Brocale, and some of you also remember Bernice Gerna. And both of them lived to a ripe old age. And I had the privilege of being by their bedsides at the very end of life. And in both cases, unbeknownst to each other, in both cases, they said the same thing. Alice Brocale said to me when she was in her late 90s and nearing the end, she said, "I have often wondered why God has sustained my life. And I wonder if it's because I pray for the peace of Israel." And at another time, years later, Bernice Gerna, in her mid-80s, nearing the end of life, said to me, "I wonder why God has sustained my life. I wonder if it's because I pray for Israel." That is a command to us in the Bible, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So peace is something for us to pray for. And peace is something also that we learn. We learn that peace is something that God can provide. In fact, with regard to Israel, he promises to provide peace like a river. Isaiah 66:12. "Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river." Like a river in that it's muddy? No. In what way does God promise to extend peace to Jerusalem or peace to Israel like a river? In that it's ever flowing. In that it's never ending. in that it's always there, providing like a river. So peace is something that God can provide. It's something for us to pursue, and it's something to pray for. But you know that not everyone experiences this, right? I mean, you know that. You have, and even among Christians, if you've had any experience in dealing with Christians, if you've had any experience in dealing with yourself as a Christian, you know that there are times when you are not experiencing peace. You're anxious, you're worried, you're doubtful, you're fearful. Your soul is troubled. Which raises the question, is there a place where peace can always be found? And is there some key to it? So turn to John 16:33. This is the upper room discourse, and you probably know that the upper room discourse is when Jesus met with his disciples right before he died in the upper room. It's where he celebrated his final Passover with them. And in John chapter 16, we find the end of the upper room discourse and Christ's final words to his disciples before he prayed, before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. John 16:33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, in order that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So what is the place of peace? In me, right? And what is the key to it? His word. "These things I have spoken to you." In other words, I have given you my words with this goal, that somehow, some way, with the help of my words, in me, you can have peace. And then he says, be of good cheer. Yeah, you're going to have tribulation in this world. This world, that's the place of trouble. That's the place of anxiety. That's the place of discontent, dissatisfaction, worry, and fear. But there's another place in this world where you can find peace. Where is it? Jesus says, in me. And what's the key to it? His words. This is what we learn about peace. Peace is this pleasant, blessed condition. It's the state of one's soul, free of anxiety and worry and fear and doubt. It's something to be pursued, something to be prayed for, something that God can provide. He can provide it like a river. And there is a place where you can find peace, and that place is Jesus Christ. And there is a key to it, and it is His Word. So now let's talk about the Sovereign of Peace. We've done a little survey, very brief, certainly not exhaustive. And hopefully, as I've gone through that, you're thinking of other places that I should have talked about. Good. Good. You've probably thought of many other places, like He Himself is our peace, Ephesians 2. Or, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds," where? In Christ Jesus, Philippians 4. And lots of other good verses on peace. But let's talk about the Sovereign of Peace. Look at verse 16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself," stop there. Who is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up at verse 6. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord," stop. Oh, who's our Lord? Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. "Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord," stop. Oh, who's our Lord? Jesus Christ. So we're not confused in verse 16 when he says, "Now may the Lord." Who are you talking about, Paul? Jesus Christ. But here he calls him the Lord of peace. The Sovereign One of peace. What does that mean? Well, it means that he's sovereign over peace. He has complete, absolute authority over peace. In fact, he has absolute authority over everything. What did Jesus say at the very end of his days before he ascended into heaven? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Matthew 28, right? 18, 19, and 20. So he has all authority over everything, certainly has authority over this. He is the sovereign Lord over all peace. He can and does distribute it. Does he distribute it to everyone? No, if he did, then everyone would be experiencing peace. So Paul says, may the Lord, the sovereign Lord over peace, Jesus Christ, may he be your supply. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace. And notice how the sovereign Lord can so beautifully give peace to the Christian. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Always is not the typical word for always. It literally says through all. And then it says in every place. It's like saying, may you enjoy an unending stream, an unending river of peace in every place, in every circumstance, through every trial, in every tribulation, in every circumstance that might cause you fear and doubt and worry and anxiety and concern. May the sovereign Lord of peace himself give you this kind of peace. You say, well, how could he possibly do that? Verse 16. Now mine reads, the Lord be with you all, except the word be is not there. The Lord with you all. And when there's no verb in Greek, the default is. The Lord is with you all. By the way, Russian doesn't have that verb either. And so it's really easy in Russian. You know, all the time in Russia, you're saying sentences with no verb. Because they don't use is in the present tense. They just say, you good. Well, it means you are good. Ti harosh. That's you're good. No are. Same in Greek. This is an affirmation. The Lord is with you all. Why tell us that? Because he's the key to peace. Turn back to John 14. Yeah, we're going back to John again. The upper room discourse, the words that Jesus told them so that they could have peace in him. And let's look at a couple of the words that are key to peace. John 14, 15 to 18. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's John 14, 15. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Look down at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I am giving you perfect peace. You can have this. You can enjoy this. Jesus Christ is the sovereign over peace. Well, before we get to the one-word answer, let's go to the servant of peace. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. And here it is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul says, this salutation or greeting of Paul is in my own hand. In other words, it's in my own handwriting. And so when they got the letter, they could look at the end of the letter and go, oh, I recognize that. That's Paul's handwriting. How many of you have recognizable handwriting to somebody who knows your handwriting? How many of you have that? Okay, good. Which means it would be hard for someone to do a forgery in your name to somebody who knows your handwriting well. Like if somebody gave me a signature and said, you know, this is from Denise, I know her handwriting. And if I saw her name, I'd be like, no, I know her handwriting. That's not it. So Paul doesn't say at the end of every letter that this is my greeting with my handwriting. But here he makes an especial point to tell them, look, this is my handwriting. His handwriting was at the end of every letter. But here he says, you're going to notice, this is my handwriting. Why is he doing that? You know what the answer is? Peace. I'll show you why. Look back at chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Remember what happened? He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled." Don't lose your peace. "Either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has already come." You know what happened? They received some letter that was supposedly from Paul saying, "Guess what? You missed the rapture. The day of the Lord's already here." Supposedly from Paul, only it wasn't ending in his handwriting. Paul had a unique handwriting. And if they'd have known, they'd have said, "This is a forgery. I'm not going to believe this." And so in order that they would not be shaken or troubled, in order that they would have peace, Paul says, "Hey, you guys need to know, my handwriting's unique. And I end all my letters with the same handwriting, and I always write, grace to you." Now Paul, as was customary in the day, would normally have an amanuensis, like a secretary, write out his letters. He would author them, and he would speak to somebody who would write them down. But at the end, he would be the one to write, "Grace to you," or "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And every letter he wrote ended with those words in his unique handwriting, and it was a sign of authenticity. And so Paul says, "This greeting of Paul is written with my own hand. It's a sign in every epistle, and I write in this way." And here's what I write, verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." The unmerited favor that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ is with you all. Amen, and so may it be. What is Paul, as a servant of Christ, striving for their sake? I'll tell you, it's peace. He began both letters by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:2. He ended each of those letters to the church at Thessalonica by speaking of the God of peace. 1 Thess 5:23, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." And here, 2 Thess 3:16, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way." What does that teach us? It teaches us that Paul himself is a servant of peace. And how does he serve God so that others may enjoy peace? By communicating the word of God. It's no different for anyone here who's a Bible teacher. How many of you teach the Bible in some setting? You teach the Bible in some setting. Preach it, teach to your children. Every father needs to have his hand up. If it's not, then I tell you to accept a rebuke and repent and teach the Bible to your kids and grandkids. Okay? You're to be a Bible teacher in that setting. And part of your goal is peace. You don't want your kids growing up and going out of the house and they're all worried and anxious and fearful and doubtful and concerned and, "Oh, the world's in the sky is falling. And so-and-so is going to be president. And oh, and the government is shut down. What are we going to do?" Peace is not found in the government being up. Let it shut down. No, I'm just kidding. No, we are thankful. No, we're thankful for the government. Sorry. I stand corrected by the big guy who eats a lot of popcorn. No, we submit to the governing authorities and we're thankful. The government is a minister of God for our good. But that's not where peace is found. So let's review. Let's review very briefly. Life is difficult. Christian life is difficult. It's not easy. It's very hard. But there is something in the Bible called peace. And peace is a very pleasant, very precious, it is a priceless and desirable state of mind, state of soul, state of heart, where you are not worried, you're not anxious, you're not fretting, you're not biting off your fingernails. You're not getting ulcers. You're not having to take some pill, some medication, because you're just so consumed with fear and worry and doubt. No. It is something to be pursued. It's something to be prayed for. It's something God can provide like a river. It's something God promises. There is a place, and there is a key to peace. And if we were to sum up everything we know about peace, how could you sum it all up in one word? Good. Somebody said Jesus. Turn back to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:14. This is the gospel, beloved. This is the good news. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace." Jesus is our peace. He is our comfort. He's our calm. He's our guide. He's our confidence. He's our trust. He's our hope. You say, well, what is this explaining? Look what it says. He himself is our peace. Well, if you go back one verse, verse 13 says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ." And this is for every Gentile who has become a Christian. There was a time when you were far away from God, and you know what? That's the place where you should have zero peace. And I say to you, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, you shouldn't have any peace. If you have any peace, it's a false peace. You have no grounds, no basis for any peace. Why? Because you're separated from God. Your sins have turned his face away. He is against you in battle array because God is against the proud. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you have any sense of peace, you should scrap it today because it's false, baseless. But I have good news for you. There is a person named Jesus Christ who is the Son of God who came into this world of war and trouble and trials and conflict and strife and unrest, and he lived a life of perfect, sinless peace, and he gave his life on the cross. He shed his blood for us to deliver us out of this present evil age and into the coming kingdom of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And everyone who puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ will be saved and will experience this peace and is brought near by the blood of Christ, verse 13. And then it says, "For he himself is our peace." That means he's our source of peace. He's our supply of peace. He's the one who guides us into all peace by his Spirit. If you get nothing else, get this. Everything I can tell you about peace is summed up in Jesus Christ. One person, one name. And is perfect peace possible? Because I said, wouldn't it be great if in the midst of all of our trials, all of us as Christians could experience in every trial perfect peace? Well, here's what the Bible says. This is God speaking. Actually, this is the prophet of God speaking to God about God. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." This is the prophet affirming to God, saying, "God, I know what you're going to do. You, God, you are going to keep that person in perfect peace, the person whose mind is stayed, fixed, focused on you. And I know why you're going to do it." Next line, "because he's trusting in you." Isaiah 26:3. Want to know the way to peace? Trust Jesus Christ. That means everything he tells you, believe it. And everything he tells you to do, obey it. Just like the song, right? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy, which is peaceful, nor the way to be at peace, but to trust and obey. So my question for you today is, do you believe? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Is your faith and hope, are your faith and hope in him? Are you obeying him? Are you following him? Are you trusting in him? Are you keeping his commandments? That is the way to perfect peace. And may the Lord of peace himself, when Paul transitions, he says, "but may the Lord of peace himself." Why does he end his letters to the Thessalonians that way? It's like saying, you know what? I've told you a lot. I've preached to you a lot. I've taught you a lot. I've told you a lot. I've instructed you. And I say the same to you, beloved. For the past year in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I've told you a lot. I've said a lot. You've heard a lot. But I can't give you peace. I'm a servant of peace, and I want you to have peace. And that's my wish for you and my prayer for you. But May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. He is with you. I end there for those who are believers. But for you who are not, if you are going to harden your heart today, and if you're going to walk out these doors without humbling yourself before the Lord, I can't say go in peace. I say go in fear. Because God will be against you. Don't expect blessing. Don't do that. Listen, as David said to the kings long ago in Psalm 2, I say to you, be wise. Be wise. Kiss the Son. That means humble yourself before him and submit to him completely. Kiss the Son, lest he be angered but a little. Lest you provoke him to anger. Lest you kindle his wrath. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great blessing of peace which you bestow upon your own. Father, help us to keep our minds fixed on Christ. Help us to set our eyes on Jesus. Father, help us to walk in your ways daily. And in every trial and in every anxious circumstance, in every place where there's reason to fear, let us put our hope in Christ and experience the peace which surpasses all understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.